Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us," or for our sins, excuse me, "that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I, several months ago, came across this verse and was using it for a Good Friday service, and I just cannot pull myself away from this amazing text in the book of Galatians that in Paul's opening greeting or salutation, that he would speak so eloquently and wonderfully and so theologically about the cross of Jesus Christ. I do believe the cross is central to Christianity, that if you don't understand the person and the work of Christ, then you don't understand Christianity. You miss the message of the gospel. Now, why was Paul using the cross to open and greet the believers there in Galatia? By the way, in verse 3, we have Paul's desire for them, grace and peace. And then in verse 4, we have Paul's doctrine that Christ gave himself for our sins. And then in verse 5, we have Paul's doxology, to whom be glory now and forever. Amen. But why in Galatians? Why in this book of Galatians? Let me give you the reason and the background of Galatians. Galatians, Paul was writing to a group of churches in the area known as Galatia, and it's modern Turkey. And the churches there were Gentile believers. And what happened was, listen carefully, false teachers from Jerusalem had come to them and were telling them, they were Jews, they were telling these Gentile Christians, "You cannot be saved, you cannot be Christians, you cannot go to heaven unless you become Jews." So they were proselyting them into Judaism. So they were known as Judaizers. They were Judaizing Gentiles. Now, how did they become Jews? They had to be circumcised. They had to keep the law of Moses and follow all the dietaric laws and all the feast days and the holy days. So they basically were telling them, it's not just the grace of God. It's not just by believing in Jesus Christ. You must be Jewish in your religion. So they were legalistic. So they were writing to them and they were teaching them that they must become Jewish in order to get to heaven instead of just trusting in Jesus Christ. So Paul starts off in his opening greeting with a clear affirmation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work, and to why he came. You know, we must be right about our doctrine about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We understand that the cults and the false religions, they're all wrong about who Jesus is and what he came to do. They don't understand Christ or the cross, and thus they are in error. So I want to give you five important truths about the cross of Jesus Christ. I want it to be simple, but I don't want it to be simplistic. But simple five statements of truth about the cross of Jesus Christ from verse 4 and verse 5. First of all, if you're taking notes, write it down. The cross of Christ was voluntary. The cross of Christ was voluntary. Look with me at verse 4. "Who gave himself." Stop right there. Now, who's the who gave himself? Back up to verse 3. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of Paul's favorite statements about Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Jesus. He's Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand who Jesus is if we're going to understand what he did on the death of the cross. First of all, Jesus is the second person of the triune Godhead. In Christianity, we believe in one God. We're monotheistic, but he's manifested in three persons. So that's called the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is God the Son. He's eternal just like the Father. He's omniscient just like the Father and the Spirit. All the same attributes the Father and the Spirit possess, Jesus, the Son of God, possesses. So he's eternal. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-loving, self-existent. That's who Jesus is. A lot of confusion today about who Jesus is. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Christ, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By the way, the word form in Philippians 2, just a little footnote here, is the word morphe. The word morphe in the Greek actually doesn't mean shape or outward form, but it means essence. So in being very essence, God thought equality with God not something to hold on to. But it says in Philippians 2 that he emptied himself. It means that he laid aside his majesty, not his deity. That's impossible. And he took on humanity. He became in the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So who is Jesus Christ? He simply stated is God. Jesus Christ is God. Second person of the Godhead, co-equal with God the Father and with God the Son. But what did Jesus do? Again, he gave himself. Notice he gave, that's past tense. Shows that the gift occurred once and for all at the cross, and it can never be repeated. This again is so important. Jesus died once and for all. He will never have to die again, and he cannot die again. He's in an immortal body. He's resurrected and ascended to heaven. So once and for all, Christ sacrificed for us on the cross. So as we take the bread and we drink the cup, let us remember that Jesus gave himself voluntarily, willingly for us, that he died on the cross. Now, forever demonstrating his great love for us. The cross of Jesus Christ is God saying, I love you. It's Christ saying and God the Father saying, I love you. Also, the Father, John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? So God the Father in love gave the Son, but God the Son came and gave himself voluntarily to die on the cross for our sins. Now here's number two fact about the cross. The cross of Christ was substitutionary. The cross of Christ was substitutionary. Now we see again why Jesus gave himself. Look at verse 4. For our what? Sin. There's the word sin in the Bible. He gave himself for our sins. Now, what is sin? Sin, there's different Greek words used to translate for sin in the New Testament, but one of them is the Greek word harmatia, which means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, and it was used when they would shoot arrows at a target, and if you missed the target, you were a harmatia, you were a sinner, you missed the mark. So we all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So all of us have missed the target. We've all sinned and fallen short. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that we're all sinners by birth in Adam. We are born in Adam, separated from God, and thus we're under condemnation. But then we sin as we are born and grow. We are sinners. So we're sinners at birth, inherited from Adam. We're sinners by choice. And that's a different concept of sin. That's willful, deliberate sin, which is normally translated in the New Testament as transgression. Transgression means that we willfully, deliberately disobey God. And we've all sinned transgression. We've disobeyed God. And sin, as a result, separates us from God. So we're separated from God because of our sin. But the point that I want to make in the statement for our sins is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. That God on the cross in Christ self-substituted himself for us. The Bible teaches the self-substitution of God for us on the cross. Think about this. God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world into himself. Someone said he hung upon a cross of wood, but he made the hill. on which it stood. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I have a quote that's a little lengthy for me. I normally don't quote others this lengthy, but I read it again just yesterday in John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ. I'd like to put it on the screen so you can follow me. But John Stott, in his book, Cross of Christ, in speaking of the substitutionary nature of Jesus' death on the cross, he said this, follow with me. The concept of substitution may be said then to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. I like that. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives which belong only to God alone, or only belong to God alone. God accepts penalties which belong to man alone. That's an amazing statement. Jesus actually substituted himself voluntarily on the cross to bear our sins. Do not miss the truth of the Bible that Jesus' death on the cross was a substitutionary death. He died in my place. Remember Genesis 22 when Abraham was told to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him on a mountain? And he went and he set Isaac on the altar. He raised the knife, was going to plunge it into his son's chest. And God stopped him. And God showed him that there was a ram caught in the bushes there by the altar. And he took Isaac off the altar. And he took the ram and he placed it instead of his son Isaac. That's a picture of what Jesus did for us. He's our paschal Passover lamb. When they came, the children of Israel, out of the Exodus in Egypt, they had to slay a lamb. They took the blood. They put it on the doorpost and lintel of the house. And when the death angel came through Egypt, he passed over the homes where the blood was applied. So Jesus died for us, took our place on the cross. Write down Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And by his stripes, we are healed. And then write down 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where Paul says, he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, a quick little distinction here. Jesus did not become a sinner on the cross. Jesus became a sin bearer on the cross. He was the pure, holy, sinless Son of God. It was your sin. It was my sin. It was our sin. And a matter of fact, I can't even fathom it. It was all the sin of all humanity for all time. You know how lousy you feel when you commit your own little private little sin? Can you imagine having all the sin of all humanity placed on you, laying on you? Is it any wonder Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. He bore my sin so he could deliver me from its penalty. So Jesus came to die for our sins. Here's number three. Write it down. The cross of Christ was a rescue mission. It was a rescue mission. Notice in verse 4, it says he came that he might deliver us from the present evil world or age. So again, this is another reason why Jesus died on the cross for my sin, to deliver us. The word deliver means to rescue. Literally means to pluck out or to pull out. He saves us or rescues us from this present evil world. And in the Greek, it's actually evil is emphatic. The evil world for emphasis. And the world there is the Greek word aionios, means the age. Jesus came to rescue us. If you're a child of God, when you take communion this morning, never forget how Christ came to rescue you, how Christ came to save you from sin. Now, there's three categories, and I know I've shared them before, but I'll share them again, of which we are saved from sin. We're saved, first of all, from sin's penalty. Write it down. He saves us from the penalty of sin. This is what's called justification. It's the act of God where he declares the believing sinner to be righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we don't have to do penance. We don't have to pay for our sins. We don't have to try to work for it or earn it or merit it or deserve it. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So we're saved from sin's penalty. Number two, we're saved from sin's power. This is what's known as sanctification. Now, in our position, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're justified. But now in our practice, we can now be saved from the power of sin. We don't have to be slaves to sin any longer. This is a lifelong process of God by His Spirit through His Word sanctifying us. In justification, listen carefully, He declares you righteous positionally. In sanctification, He makes you righteous practically. You got that? And you're never going to fully arrive in this world, but you should sin less and less and less as you walk with the Lord. So He delivers us from sin's power. If you're under the power of some besetting sin today, Jesus Christ can set you free. Amen? He can set the captives free. Here's the third area of which we're saved or rescued from sin. We're saved from sin's presence. Sin's presence. Sin's penalty, sin's power, sin's presence. This would be the category known as glorification. So we're justified, sin's penalty. We are sanctified, sin's power. Then we will be glorified, sin's presence. You know what that means? It means that when I die and go to heaven, no more sin. Praise God. It means when the Lord comes back and He catches up the church to meet Him in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord, no more sin. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more tears. He shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. Amen? Amen. That's the lot of the Christian. You've been rescued from sin's penalty, sin's power, and one day from the very presence of sin altogether. Now we need to remember that when we take the bread and we drink the cup. Jesus came to rescue us from sin. Jesus came to set us free. If you're taking notes, here's number four. The cross of Christ was planned by God the Father. The cross of Christ was planned by God the Father. Look at with me again, verse 4. Paul says in verse 4 that this was all according to the will of God and our Father. According to, or in harmony with, the will of God and our Father. The cross was not an afterthought with God. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God didn't start freaking out, saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Now, I know He went out looking for Adam, saying, Adam, where art thou? He knew where Adam was. You don't think God knew where Adam was? Where'd he go? I made him, now I lost him. He knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. Adam, do you know that you're separated from me now? Adam, do you know that you've sinned? And do you know that that separates you from me? So God had a plan all the time. God had it all planned out. Now, we are all God's by creation. But as believers, we also belong to God through redemption and through reconciliation and through being regenerated are born again. So we are the children of God. So God is going to get greater glory for saving us because he made us, we fell, and then he redeemed us to himself. There'll be greater glory. And that's my last point again in verse 5 in just a moment. But he planned it all out. It didn't catch God off guard. Write down Ephesians 1 verse 11, where Paul, speaking of our redemption to the blood of Jesus' cross, said it was according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The cross of Jesus Christ was all according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. So God's love planned the cross. God's word prophesied the cross. You know, the earliest prophecy we can discover in the Bible goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Right after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That it would bruise his head or power or authority. And the cross, Jesus destroyed the power and authority of the serpent. He, the serpent, would bruise his heel, but he would bruise his head, speaking of the victory of Christ in the cross, in his death, in his resurrection, his ascension, and exaltation. You know, when Jesus was in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Eden, we know the story well, when he was praying and he's sweating great drops of blood, and he was facing the cross, he said, "Father," listen carefully, "if it's your will, if it's your will, let this cup," that is the cross, "pass from me." And then what did he say? "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So indeed it was the will of the Father for the Son to go to the cross to die for the sins of humanity so that those who believe in Jesus Christ can be forgiven and free from sin's power. And God planned it and designed it according to his will. There's a man by the name of William Evans who wrote a hymn called "At Calvary." I looked it up again. It's in my mind because I grew up listening to hymns in church. But the last stanza, one of my favorite, it says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." God drew salvation's plan. God brought it down by his grace to man in the person of Christ. And how great is God's love after the cross. Now, here's number 5. Lastly, the cross of Christ brings glory to God. The cross of Christ brings glory to God. Look at verse 5. And again, this is just Paul's opening greeting in the book of Galatians. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." How long should God get glory? Forever and ever, so be it. Now notice again in verse 5, "to whom?" Who's he referring to? Back up just a little bit into the end of verse 4. He's talking to God our Father, about God our Father, "to whom be glory forever and ever." The death of Jesus on the cross brings glory to God. You know, if you could work to get saved, if you could be good enough to get to heaven, that wouldn't bring glory to God. Did you know salvation isn't a joint thing? You do your part, God does his part, and the two of you working together can save you. In the book of Jonah, it says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. You say, "Well, I had to believe. Don't I get any credit for that?" No. Now, don't ask me to explain this, but if you're saved, all praise, all glory, all honor goes to God. Amen? You're not going to get to heaven and go, "Did you see me save myself? Do you see how I saved myself? I knocked on doors. I went to church. I read my Bible. I got baptized. I took communion Sunday morning at revival. I'm going to heaven." No boasting. It's all of God. Now, if you're lost and you don't go to heaven, but you go to hell, you have only yourself to blame. God has done everything he can do to save you from hell. He gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God in love gave his son. Jesus in love gave himself. And we love him, why? Because he first loved us. So how marvelous to realize all praise, all glory, all honor be to the Lord. We all know Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Faith is not a work. Not of works, lest any man should what? No boasting. No boasting. It's all for the glory of God. Salvation by grace brings glory to God. Is it any wonder that at the end of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Galatians 6, 14, Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there's his term, Lord Jesus Christ. In every chapter of Galatians, we have a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, as we share communion this morning, there are four directions we're going to look. We're going to look back at the cross, which we just did, and remember that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil world. And we're going to give glory to God. We're going to look within at our own sin. You know, as you take communion, you have to be willing to forgive others. So you have to say, Lord, forgive me. Ask God to forgive you. And then you look out at others and you forgive others their trespasses who sinned against you. And then the fourth look is look ahead. We look forward at the coming again of Jesus Christ. So we look back at the cross. We look within and confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And then we look around on others. And this is the important one that we miss at communion. I'm sorry to have to do this, but if you're here and you have hatred or unforgiveness or animosity in your heart toward anyone, you need to ask God to forgive you and forgive them to take communion. You know, Paul says that if we take communion in an unworthy manner, that we do despite to the cross. So how is it that we can expect God to forgive us, but we cannot forgive others? So when we take communion, we're saying, God, I thank you for forgiving me, and I forgive those who have sinned against me. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debt as we forgive who? Our debtors. Forgive us our debt as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And then we lastly look ahead. And Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. So we're looking forward to Christ coming back. And again, we'll drink with him in his Father's kingdom. We look ahead. Let's pray.